All right, Micah chapter 5. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Micah chapter 5, already been told I've preached this passage before. I know that. But I haven't preached this sermon before. Passage, different sermon. I don't know why the guys that are leading worship can sing songs over and over again. Nobody says anything about that. Preach one sermon one more time. And today's just a day of airing grievances. You know what? Kyler's leaving. Mad at the world. So, yeah. Micah chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1 and read down to verse 5. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against you. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the mystery of the name of the Lord his God. They shall all dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Join me as we pray. Father, we pray that Christ will be seen, that Christ will be shown, that Christ in his glory, in his dying on the cross, in his resurrection, and his second coming. We pray that Christ would be seen so that our sorrows might be evaporated. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you open up the New Testament, you come to the Gospel of Matthew and you start reading. Pretty soon, once you get past the genealogies, you find Matthew talking about what happened at the birth of Jesus. He tells of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, then he tells of the Magi. We know them as the three wise men. Remember that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? Traveling, bearing gifts, we travel so far. That comes from Matthew chapter 1 and 2. They meet with a man named King Herod, and they ask King Herod, "Hey, where is the one who is born to be king of the Jews? We've seen his star, and we've come to worship him." And now, when Herod heard that, the Bible says that he was troubled, and the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled with him. So King Herod, he gets all of the scholars together, all of the scribes, all of the priests, and he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And all those scholars flipped through the Old Testament and they came to this passage right here. Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem, it's a nowhere town. But in the eternal plan of God, it would become the place where Christ is born. Now, if you're going to celebrate Advent rightly, if you're going to know Jesus thoroughly, if you're going to worship him genuinely, then we must see the saving beauty of the coming King and how our good God magnifies his own glory in the Old Testament prophecy, Micah 5, and the New Testament fulfillment. Now, I've been to the little town of Bethlehem. How is it that the little town of Bethlehem itself reminds us of God's love to save you? Christmas is hard. Christmas is hard if you're sad or depressed or sick. Christmas is hard if somebody close to you has died. Christmas is hard for a lot of people. And because of that, there is no better time than Christmas to be reminded God has not forgotten you, and his love is undiminished. Somebody asked you what that preacher preached. Here it is right here. God has not forgotten you, and his love for you is undiminished. So here's what I want to do. I'm thinking of the person that's having a hard time at Christmas. I want to see, can we get over the hump at Christmas? I'm going to give you six phrases to maybe help you get over the hump at Christmas. And I'll give you three, and I'll expand them a little bit. Then I'll give you three, and I'll shorten that a little bit. Never been a bad short sermon. I hope today that it'll be a short sermon. Here comes the first one. Number one, it is not over yet. It is not over yet. God is not done with you yet. It is not over. Sometimes you might feel like a failure. Do you not only feel like a failure, maybe you actually are a failure. Maybe you've blown it in your life, your spiritual life. Maybe you have sinned to the degree that you don't feel like you can get back. Or maybe you have suffered such consequences you don't think you can ever recover. It's not over yet. Where do I get that? Let me show you where I get it in verse 1. In verse 1, we are dropped right into a situation that is not good. See it in verse 1? Jerusalem is called the daughter of troops. Most of your troops, old daughter of troops. What does that mean, daughter of troops? It means this. If you're the daughter of troops, your parents were the troops. Your mom and dad had an army. Or you might say it like this. You used to be great. You used to be something. Saul was king, and then David was king, and then Solomon was king. You used to be the Middle Eastern superpower. You're not anymore. Those days are gone. Verse 1. Verse 1, Jerusalem would be under siege. Most of your troops, daughter of troops, siege is laid against you. Siege. You know, siege warfare is terrible. Siege warfare is a walled-off city, and the army surrounds the city, and there's nothing going in. There's no water. There's no food. And it's basically starving the people out that are living in that city. If you're living in a city that is under siege, you start eating all kind of things. All of y'all that got house cats for pets, you would eat that cat. Go home and look at your cat today. You would have ate that cat. I got a Rottweiler. It would have lasted us a week. Siege warfare is a nasty, prolonged affair. In addition to that, down there in verse 1, insult to injury, in verse 1, the judge in the city is going to be slapped in the face. Look what it says. Muster your troops, daughter of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. That's probably Hezekiah. If you take it in a historical account, that's probably who it is, Hezekiah. And he's just been open hand slapped. It's humiliating. It shows the state of Jerusalem as being on the absolute bottom, hopeless, helpless, forgotten. Man, it's funny how Christmas can make you feel low down. There's no loneliness like Christmas loneliness. But in weakness, God gives us a spark of hope. It's not over. Do you see what the text says? In verse 2, see that? But you, Bethlehem, in the most unlikely of places, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little, too insignificant. Bethlehem, a little backwater village. You know, it's a little backwater village. It's an old village that always has this dark hint of salvation. If you read the Bible through, and I hope you will this next year, if you read the Bible through, you'll come across the name of Bethlehem from time to time. In Genesis chapter 35, Isaac, you remember Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac has a wife named Rachel. Rachel is giving birth to what would be his favorite son, Benjamin. And Rachel dies in childbirth. And after she dies, they bury her at a place called Bethlehem. And in Genesis chapter 35, that's one of those reverse gospels. It's sort of a reverse gospel foreshadowing, just as Rachel died giving life to her son at Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, Jesus was born there, and he will die, giving life to his mother and everybody else. Bethlehem is, it's mentioned in Ruth, famine, Boaz. Finally, we're told that Bethlehem is the city of David. It reminds us that God works in weakness. God works in shame. I mean, truthfully, brothers and sisters, that is the very heart and theme of the gospel. That God doesn't work in the righteous. He saves sinners. That's the foolishness of the cross. The cross, remember, was intended by the Romans to be a tool of torture, an instrument of shame. And that instrument of shame will be used in the hand of God to be the power of God to save people. It's with this, so you read Micah chapter 5, you have this framework. It's a drab framework that Micah, he sets a glorious picture of God's saving purposes in Christ. So we start the first point. It's not done. It's not over. Don't hate what you're walking through. Don't hate the sadness. Don't hate the loneliness. Don't hate wondering why is this happening, because it's there for a reason. That pain that you have is the very framework for God to show you that it's not over. That God's saving power for your heart and soul and mind. So are you feeling weak or sad or hurt or old or tired or lonely? I would just say to you, according to Micah 5, God has not forgotten you. Get your head up. It is not over. Okay, that's one thing. Let me give you a second. Number two. It's not over. Number two, it's not quite as friendly. Number two, it is not about you. All of this is not about you. Go back and read verse 2. Let me show you where I get that. There's an important phrase that you'll miss if you're not careful. Verse 2 says it like this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me a ruler in Israel. That ruler in Israel is not coming forth for the people in Bethlehem, but the speaker here is God. There's a ruler coming, and he's coming for me. Notice the purpose. You got to look at it. The purpose for the one going forth for me. So think of it like this. Think of it like this. God the Father speaking about his Son, the Redeemer. He will come to save mankind for me. For God. Be careful how you think about your salvation. We often think about Jesus dying on the cross for us, and that is the right way to think about it. We think of Jesus as our substitute. Yes, that's not where you stop, though. We think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save us. That is true. We used to sing a little song, probably in church. A lot of times it was done sort of the special before the preacher stood up to preach. There's a line that said, he took the fall and he thought of me above all. That's not completely true. Jesus did, yes, at the cross, take our sin, yes. His thoughts were not, though, about me. They were about the glory of God. Make sure that your salvation does not become so self-centered that you think it is you. That we forget sometimes that he loves us. Yes, he comes after us. He sacrificed for us. Why? So that you will bring honor to God. You weren't just saved for you. You were saved for him. Look, He's not a trophy sitting on your mantle. You are a trophy of grace sitting on His. Somehow we, sometimes we fall over on into the ditch. Sometimes we fall over into this misconception of how and why God saved us through Jesus. Why does God save us? Through what Christ has done for us on the cross. It is not just to keep us out of hell. Now, I am glad of that. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to trust that Christ died on the cross for you, that God raised Him from the dead, that He did that for you so that you don't go to hell, so that you spend eternity. And I want that for you. But that is not primarily or only the reason why Christ died for you. Christ died for you to purchase you so that for all eternity, your life might reflect honor and glory back on Him. Or you might say it like this: God saved you for His glory. He is glorified in saving sinners that were destined for hell. When you are saved, it is a picture of God's glory, so that every part of your life might be saturated with a desire to honor God. You were made for Him. You were bought by the blood of Jesus for Him. God saved you at the cross of Christ so that your life might honor Him. That means at home. That means at work. That means on the road. That means in conversation. That means when you're looking at your phone. That means in your language. That means in your marriage. That means in your singleness. That means in your parenting. That means in your body. That means in your hospitality. That means in your browser history. That means on social media and TikTok and Facebook and Instagram. That means in your clothing. I mean, just pick an area. All of that to say, it's not primarily about you. So what have we learned so far? 2 points. First one, it's not over. It's not over. God's not done with you. It's not over. It's not about you. Came forth for me. It's about God. What was the third one? Number three. It's not over. It's not about you. Number three, it's never easy. It is not easy. Life is not easy. Your life right now is not easy. It's not easy. Kyler and Lauren and Eliza, they're leaving us. We celebrate. We're being proud. We're glad for what the Lord's going to do there. Hate to see them go. Not easy. I know some of you have walked through in the last couple of weeks. Not easy. Let me show you where I get that. I want you to read verses 2 and 3. You got to read them together, and then I'm going to start at the end of verse 3 and just sort of work backwards, if I can make it work. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, He, God, shall give them up, His people, until the time when she who is in labor, that's Mary, has given birth. Then the rest of His brothers shall return to the people of Israel. What is going up here? Verse 3. Stay there at verse 3. God will give them up. If you look at the historical map of Israel, and then especially Jerusalem will be overrun. Jerusalem will be taken into exile. God will give them up. They'll almost be forgotten. At least that's how it would feel when you read the Old Testament and you see Jerusalem put into exile. It feels like God is not at work. It's what the Puritans used to call hard providence. You need to learn hard providence. You need to learn that. You need to learn not to think that if things are going poorly or you are hurting, that God is not doing that. Sometimes we have this weird dichotomy. If things are good, got the job, things worked out. God is good. Yes. And then things turn terribly tragic. Let's remember God is still good. That God is controlling all of the circumstances. All of the terrible, according to His own plan. That if you read this text, it is God doing it. God is going to allow this prolonged, terrible event to happen. I think that's why, you know, the higher your view of the sovereignty of God, the better, the healthier you are spiritually, mentally. I think that's why I like to read William Cooper, who was not a healthy man mentally and spiritually. William Cooper, go read biographies on him. It's spelled Cowper, but it said Cooper. He was a terribly depressed man. He tried to commit suicide several times, but he thought through the sovereignty of God. And he wrote one of my favorite, mine and Connie's favorite hymns, that God works in mysterious ways. I won't quote the whole thing, but it'd be worth you going and finding that hymn, looking at it. But one line in that hymn says this: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Brother or sister, He is there. He is working. He is manipulating. He's refining. He's testing. He's developing you. He's creating in you a hunger for Him. And according to verse 3, He worked in that hard providence, and it's hard. Verse 3 says, He'll give them up until there's a time when the Messiah comes. Think of Mary giving birth. Hundreds of years. We read it this morning. John read it this morning. I'll probably read it tonight at our night of worship. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. What does the text say about Jesus and His coming? But when the fullness of time had come, when God in His good provision, in His own timing, when He decided, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. All of this points to a person. It brings us to verse 2. You're back into verse 2. What is the description of Jesus in verse 2? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, here comes Jesus. For from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, of ancient of days. Just take that one word. I mean, you could build a whole theology about Jesus right there in verse 2 if you want to. But let's just take that one word, ruler. That's a word that needs to be pressed into our hearts. Sovereign Lord, that He is calling all the shots. Think of the picture of Jesus sitting on the throne. Think of Jesus as King and all of His people obeying His commands. That's what Advent, we're right in the middle of Advent, that's what Advent reminds us, that when Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. This means obedience. Let me just pause here for a moment. There used to be discussions about, I don't hear it as much as I used to. I see it in people's lives, claiming Jesus Christ as Savior, but not actually worshiping Him as Lord. And so what we end up doing is having this half salvation that, yes, Christ saved me. No, He is not Lord of my life. I think we need to press toward a more solid Christianity that's marked by genuine personal obedience. I mean, the number one indicator that you actually know the Lord Jesus is that you are following Him. Jesus said, "You can't be my disciple if you don't give up all you have." You know what he was saying? You know what Jesus was saying when he said that? Jesus was saying, you give Christ complete dominating control of your life, and he has say in every, the Lordship of Jesus has say in every part of your life and all of your daily affairs. This description of Jesus coming is the picture of an inbreaking of God. The kingdom of Jesus always brings up the question, this is the question we've had to face at Hickory Grove. This is the question we've had to face on our membership roles. Can Jesus Christ bring new life? Can he bring transformation? Can he bring conversion? Can he bring a dramatic new birth? Can he bring salvation and yet not be Lord of your life? You read the New Testament. The New Testament gives no such evidence for that kind of weak view of how God saves. When God saves you through what Christ has done for us on the cross, when Jesus becomes Savior, you are turning away from a life of sin and rebellion and turning by faith to a life of forgiveness and hope at the cross of Jesus. It's a reminder. God has not forgotten you. His love for you is undiminished. Okay, I've given you three things here. Three that are a little bit longer. Now let me give you three that are a little bit shorter. So the first three, it's not the end. It's not about you. It's never easy. Let me give you 4, 5, and 6. Here comes number four. Number four, we find out that there is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing for you to fear. There is nothing to be afraid of. Not just the fact that Christ is victorious, but there is victory in Christ. What does the text say in verse 4 about Jesus? He shall stand and shepherd his flock. I would just take some comfort in that phrase of Jesus. He shall stand. Here's a picture of the crucified, resurrected Jesus having ascended into heaven. This is the picture that Stephen saw in Acts when he's dying and the heavens open up and Stephen says, I see Jesus standing. Here's a picture of our intercessor. Here's a reminder that there is nothing for you to fear. Or when you get to the book of Revelation, I used to be intimidated by the book of Romans. I turned 50 and preached through it. Maybe I get to 60, I'll preach through Revelation. I don't know. We'll see. It's not that far off. You get to the book of Revelation and you start reading, and there the book of Revelation opens up, and there is a picture of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, ascended Lord, standing in the midst of his churches. And I'm reminded, just as a preacher, there's nothing to be afraid of. If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, so it's not the end. Not about you. Not going to be easy. Nothing to be afraid of. Number five. All is not lost. I say this to any person here that feels as if this past year has been so devastating that you just don't feel like there's a lot to be hopeful about. And I just want to bring you the gospel from verse 4. All is not lost. What does the text say in verse 4? He shall stand and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He shall stand and shepherd. I would take some notice of the word shepherd, that he is our shepherd. You might even want to learn the 23rd Psalm, if you don't know it already, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He will restore your soul. Or think of Jesus. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 1? Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What does that mean? That means that at the cross, Jesus has accomplished salvation. We have the finished work of Jesus. And it gives you hope for the days ahead. Let me give you one last one. I'll call it a day. I'll end with that word hope. Number six, life is not, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. Like you are here, you're breathing, you're with the people of God. He's given you another day. It's not hopeless. Notice this coming king. Notice this coming king, verse 5. What does the text say? Just take that one little phrase in verse 5. And he shall be their peace. That he doesn't just give peace like passing out a commodity. He is peace. And if you are in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, you've heard the gospel and you've responded and he's converted you, then you have peace. One of the ways Paul encourages the Colossians, he tells them to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Brother and sister, God has not forgotten you. His love is not diminished. God has loved us in Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. He has loved you enough to give you friends and family and a church. He's loved you to have you hear the gospel. He's loved you to give you Christ as your peace. Take great joy and great comfort. God has not forgotten you. With that in mind this morning, would you join me as we get ready to sing another song and thank God for our time together. With your heads bowed this morning, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and commitment. The way we'll do that here this morning, we'll pray together, and I will invite any of you to come forward and spend a moment or two praying. Maybe you want to come and talk to a pastor about giving your life to Christ. Maybe you just need to be reminded of the goodness of God found in Jesus. If that's so, we invite you to come forward this morning as we sing together. Father, thank you for the grace we have in Christ. Thank you for the day of worship. Thank you for the joy of following you. Father, I pray that today you will be close, that you will find us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?